Hi, this is Dan Sheridan. It's a pleasure once again spending time with you in the Word of God. We're going through the New Testament line by line, studying all of our favorite topics, and seeking answers to all the tough questions that we have in the context and flow of the Word of God. And we come today to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. Paul has been answering a number of questions that the Corinthians had written to him about, and in chapter 7 he answered one question, in chapter 8, verse 1 through 11, verse 1, he answered another. And from 11 verse 2 through verse 16, he answered another question. And here he's going to answer another question. And we're going to see what that's about in a minute. Verse 17 through 34 has been used by many different denominations to, they've used this to give authority to either their communion service or Lord's Supper or Mass, depending on which sect of Christendom we're talking about. But let me just say this right off the bat, that this passage here has nothing to do with a modern communion service, or Mass, or whatever you want to call it. This is the Jewish Passover, just as our Lord celebrated in the Gospels, except with the added meaning, the new meaning to it. The Lord Jesus celebrated the Passover, but gave it new meaning. It was no longer about Israel being delivered out of Egypt, but it was now about the salvation provided in Christ. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, and here is the Passover meal in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 17. And remember, Paul was dealing with a lot of problems in Corinth because paganism was infiltrating, and we saw what paganism was doing to them with their eating of food offered unto idols in chapters 8 through 11, verse 1 there. We saw in our last study how their temple worship turned men effeminate, and when those pagan practices were combined sex with their worship, and thus it messed with the sexes, and that also was infiltrating in the Corinthians there, and it was leaven that was leavening them. So Paul corrects that situation in verses 2 to 16. Now here it's the Passover. The Passover is being corrupted. Pardon me while I adjust my chair here. The Passover was being corrupted by pagan practices. So this is about a Passover meal. Now, if you look in verses 17 through 34, you're going to see this phrase come together in verse 17, 18, 20, 33, and 34. So this is a big gathering. And the Corinthians didn't meet every Sunday morning and get a wafer and a glass of wine and have a priest wave his hands over it and convert elements to the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ. Neither did they meet on Sunday morning to have a little plate of broken pieces of Wonder Bread and plastic cups full of grape juice. And neither did they meet like I used to do with my Plymouth Brethren days and have a loaf of bread on a table and glasses of wine spread around. Those practices are not anything that's going on here in 1 Corinthians 11. The modern communion service, the modern Lord's Supper, and the modern Mass is an invention. We're going to talk about that as we go through the text here. But this is the Passover. Remember again, this is to the Jew first. And it's about them coming together to celebrate Passover. And so in Corinth, there were a lot of believers, and thus preparations needed to be made for thousands of people would attend this meeting. Again, this is not a, quote, church meeting like we see today. These people are meeting together to celebrate the Passover. And so Paul starts off in verse 17 by saying, "Now in this I that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse." So this is something that this meeting was not productive. He says, "For first of all, when you come together in the outcalled," in other words, he's not saying here when you come together in a building with a steeple on it, "when you come together in the outcalled," this is an official gathering of believers with divine sanction. He says, "I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it." One translation is I give credit to it. "For," he says, "there must also be sects among you, in order that they which are approved may become be made manifest among you." Now, I knew one person used to say that this verse proves that God ordains heresies or divisions on purpose so those who are real believers may stand out. And of course, he was referring to himself and those who follow him. But that's not what this is saying here. Paul is saying here that these divisions happen among them in order that they which are approved may be manifest among you. It's a clear-cut thing. It's clear-cut. because the government of God is the powers of the coming government are present here. Power is present. And so when people mistreated the Passover, God judged. Pardon me. Just like in the Old Testament, we knew whether it was Moses versus Dathan and Abiram or proved because God opened the earth and swallowed up Dathan and Abiram. Well, in this chapter, we're going to see down in verse 30 that many were weak, sickly, and dead because of their treatment of the Passover. So you knew who were approved and those who weren't approved by whether they were healthy or not. It was a divine power manifest. It was an obvious thing. And I know today there are those who try to use this to say, well, if you're not part of my group, you're not approved. Well, that's not what that's saying at all. This is divine power. This is not speculative, and it doesn't require imagination. God was making it manifest. It was they which are approved may be made manifest. It's a very clear thing and not something hidden where you have to guess. Made manifest in a very clear and public way like we see in verse 30. So he says in verse 20, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. That's how the King James reads here. But it's the Lord here is an adjective. It's a lordly supper. And the word supper there is for the main meal. So it was the Passover meal. They were coming together, eat the Passover meal. And it's characterized as a lordly supper because it was something the Lord instituted. He took the Passover and gave it a new meaning. But it belonged to the Lord, but they were treating it as if it was their own. And we're going to see how they did that in verse 21. He explains it. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. So the rich were basically controlling the provisions here. And thus it was not a lordly dinner, but it was the dinner just for the rich. And it was a big meeting where the poor should have been provided for, but it didn't happen. Remember, this is a large meeting. This is not something that's happening every Sunday morning in your local building with a steeple on it. This is a big meeting of those coming together to celebrate the Passover. And so it came to be a situation where it was the rich shamed the poor. He says this in verse 22. What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? I think he's being ironic here. He goes, or despise ye the outcalled of God and shame them that have not. Imagine, see, they're shamed, the poor, because they're looking around and seeing everybody has something and we don't because they're poor. He goes, what shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you. Now, you know, there are similar situations like this today. I remember being a part of a group where every year they'd have, you know, they'd have a cruise, a Bible study cruise, but only the rich can attend it. And I see this all the time where these people advertise these Bible study cruises, but it's a cruise for the rich, and it shames those who have not. They associate all these big events, and you got to have the bucks to go to them. Paul doesn't like that here, and so he says, I praise you not. And then he says in verse 23, he's going to correct their abuse now of the Passover. Remember again, Greek paganism is infiltrating the Passover meal here, and he's correcting them for it. And those pagan feasts were gluttonous and perverted. So Paul is correcting them, and he says in verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. Paul is simply saying here that he's not saying this is a brand new truth that God revealed to me that I'm passing on to you. No, this is a truth that Paul is saying. He's just passing on the truth to them. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now, what bread was that? It was the Passover bread. It was the bread from a Passover meal. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is for you. King James says, which is broken. It should just say, which is. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, we might add an ellipsis here, the cup of bitters, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And he says, for as often as you drink this bread, and the word this is emphatic, it's the Passover, this particular bread, this Passover bread, and drink this, emphatic, Passover cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Now, that's not referring to the personal presence of Jesus Christ on this earth. It's referring to the manifest government of God. Now, with regards to this thing here in verses 24, 25, and 26, as I've said, this is the Passover meal. This is not the communion service, the Mass, or the Lord's table, or the Lord's Supper, whatever whatever different sects of Christendom call that practice that they do on Sunday mornings has nothing to do with it. See, what happened is that the modern communion service is a corrupt practice. These ceremonies were inventions which, after they were put in place, the people who invented them imported the practice into Scripture as if the practice was supported by the Word of God. You get that? In other words, they were taking their practice and reading it back into the Bible and say, see, it's there. And so they were trying to make the Bible conform to their practice, but it's a pagan, it's a corrupt practice what they're doing. So when Paul says here, this do in remembrance from me, do what is the question? Do that particular thing. Don't do what denominations are doing today. You do, he's saying, do this in remembrance of me. This is a Passover meal. And I, as a believer today in the Lord Jesus Christ, do not partake in the Passover. Corinthians was an Acts period epistle with Acts period power. And it was the blade stage of the kingdom. The Jew first is the order of the day. And this is a Jewish practice. And then he says in verse 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this particular bread, Passover, and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Because the Passover was speaking no longer about their time when they came out of Egypt, but now it's a reference to the deliverance accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ, our sacrifice, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It's Passover meal. But then he says, verse 20, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. In other words, think right about this Passover here. Examine yourself and correct the abuses. Correct the abuses that you're doing here. Celebrate the Passover purely and rid it of all the pagan practices that are infiltrating you. So we saw in 1 Corinthians 8 through 11 that how idolatry was dangerous there. They were eating in idols' temples, and they were bringing some of the practices of paganism into the Passover. And so Paul says, for he that eats and drinks unworthy eateth and drinketh judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And what is this judgment? Verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Notice the different degrees of judgment here. We have weak and sickly, and then sleep. So weak and sickly is very similar to what we have in James chapter 5, if you want to turn there real quickly. In James chapter 5, and starting with verse 14, is any sick among you? Then let him call for the elders of the outcalled, and let him pray, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the sick, that means heal him, make him healthy, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And so that's what we have with this weak and sickly. But then many sleep. That's the sin unto death, according to 1 John. So divine power is manifest here. There are different degrees of judgment. In Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead. That was the most severe judgment that you can get. In the Old Testament, Moses' sister was smitten with leprosy for a couple days, but then she was welcomed back into the camp and healed. So there are degrees of judgment depending on the nature of the offense and probably the attitude of the offender. And that was here in Corinth. You can't beat this with a stick, beloved. And this is why I believe in Acts 28:28 is a dispensational boundary line, because this is apostolic power, and this is the Jew first, is the blade stage of the kingdom. You have to interpret these letters in light of the time in which they were written. And if you don't, what you'll do is you'll do what people did with the communion service. They'll read it back into the Bible. They're wrongly dividing the word of truth. They invented a practice. They surrounded it with a holy aura. And because of that, everyone thinks it's this wonderful practice. I grew up Catholic, took part in the Mass. I was in the Plymouth Brethren, and they treated the Lord's Supper. Man, it was almost like a funeral. It was like a funeral. They treated it with such reverence and awe as if Jesus Christ was personally hovering over the table where the bread and wine were. And it was, I look back at it now, I said, this is pagan to the core. It's an invention. They're pretending that there's something spiritual about it when there was nothing about it, but it was an invention. I'm not saying that people aren't well-meaning and they want to serve the Lord and so forth, but it's just a practice that doesn't really do anything. The more you practice something that has an aura of holiness about it that's not true, the more you reverence falseness. Think about that one for a while. Well, Paul says in verse 31, for if we had judged ourselves, we would not be judged. In other words, if we had corrected the abuses, we wouldn't be dealt with in such way as becoming weak, sickly, and sleep. For when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So it's because God is dealing with his outcalled in a different way, that he's dealing with the world at large. And so he goes on to say in verse 33, wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. The rest I will set in order when I come. So Paul basically says, I'll fix the rest when I get there. But in the meantime, let me tell you what you're doing wrong here. This is a Passover meal. It's a lordly meal. And you are associating with idols. It doesn't belong to the Lord. You're making it your own by adding all these selfish practices, by having divisions between the rich and the poor. You're shaming those who have not. And you're turning this Passover into a pagan feast. And so he's correcting the abuses once again, like he did in the previous thing regarding the man and the woman in 11 verse 2. He corrected them with regards to eating foods offered to idols in chapter 8. And so we see how real and idolatry was in this time. The Aphrodite's temple, not far away from here, and those practices well known, Greek paganism well known. Okay, we're going to stop there in chapter 12. I know it's a little early, but we're going to stop here because I want to pick up chapter 12 as a separate subject, where Paul is once again going to answer another question, this time with regarding to spiritual powers or spiritual endowments, and he's going to correct their practices again, because once again, pagan ideas and pagan practices were entering into their meetings and even governing how they operated the powers that God gave them, and that will be in our next lesson. All right, we'll stop there. This is Dan Sheridan. It's been a pleasure spending this time with you. Until next time, keep searching the Scriptures to see whether these things be so.